start this week with our first message tied into God for the rest of us. We had, and if you missed the video, that's okay. The message will stand alone. Amen. For those of us that have gathered, though, and been able to watch the first video and to understand that God is for us, God is for the rest of us, God is for everybody, and that God is for sinners. And if we watched the video this past week, we might have been challenged as to, is there a place where you can go so far that God cannot reach? Are God's hands too short? You know, does God have T-Rex arms? Or do God's arms extend to all humanity? Amen? And we might have our own biases, people that might have gone too far from God, but God says no. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, oh God, that your word shows us how much you love us from the beginning to the end, that you are a relentless, pursuing God, coming for us, God, and seeking us. And so, God, we thank you for that, Lord, and I pray, God, that this word be an encouragement to your people in Jesus' mighty name. If anybody saw Facebook, I posted a little picture of Sam I Am. I said, if you want to know what Sam I Am has to do with God, you have to come on Sunday morning, Sam I Am. So if you've ever read Dr. Seuss, there's a great book that I've probably read 100 or 200 times in my lifetime called Green Eggs and Ham. There's a couple of characters in there. There's Sam I Am, and then there's a guy that really isn't named that really doesn't believe that he's ever going to like green eggs and ham. But Sam I Am is relentless, and he tries to show that you're going to really like green eggs and ham. You really are. You've just got to try it. And he constantly chases after this guy. Sam I Am is convinced that the other guy would love green eggs and ham. He just needs to try them. But the other guy has refused. He has no interest in even trying green eggs and ham. But Sam I Am will not stop pursuing him until he finally gets him to taste the green eggs and ham. And lo and behold, he loves green eggs and ham, right? Mind blown. He loves green eggs and ham. And this story actually can give us a great analogy, a great understanding of God's pursuit of us. Do you know that we run from God? We can be like the guy that doesn't like green eggs and ham. We run away from God. There's something in us that pushes God away, something in us that believes we don't want God. And so we say, I don't want God, I don't want him in a house, and I don't want him with a mouse. So why are we like that? Well, sometimes, maybe we've known a Christian in the past who didn't really act the part. And it turns out that sometimes that can turn us off to the whole Christian thing, right? In our walk, we might have realized, I come across a hypocrite, and we go, I want no part of that. I don't want part of a faith where people are hypocrites. Or maybe you experienced a church that was more concerned with upholding traditions than upholding the love of God. Or maybe raising money instead of raising up people's spiritual lives. And you thought, if that's what church is all about, not so much. I don't need it. Maybe there's something that's happened that led you to push God away, but honestly, the truth is we don't really need anything to happen. There's something in us that tends to run away from God. Max Picard, a French existential philosopher from the 1930s, wrote about what he called the flight from God. He comments on the biblical truth that every person, every generation, every culture is in active, rebellious, breakneck sprint away from the presence, power, and provision of God. The flight started with Adam and Eve. When they committed the world's first act of rebellion against God, the first sin, the first thing they did was run and hide, right? They hid, and ever since, to be born is to enter into the flight from God. And people run from and hide from God in all different ways. In fact, if you can believe it, for some, church can be a part of their flight from God. People can use church to run and to hide from him, creating a false image, and learning a bunch of Christian cliches so they can feel good about themselves, when in reality, they don't want to come before a holy God and bow their lives before him. Make sense? In different ways and at different times in our lives, we're all involved in the flight from God. We all run away. And yet, God pursues us. That's the good news. See, God is an awful lot like Sam I am. You know, it's kind of ironic in the Bible that God refers to himself as I am. Look at it, Tony, he's answering all my questions. I doubt that Dr. Seuss actually, intentionally did that, but it is a pretty good comparison because God is a pursuer. And you may not realize this because you may think of God as distant or uninterested, but no, truly, that's not God. God is chasing you. He's relentless, tenacious seeker who will never stop pursuing you. He's a God that will never give up. And the reason is because he loves you and wants to have that relationship with you. And he knows that what he's offering you is something that you would love if you just try it. Just like the strange guy who would assumed he wouldn't like green eggs and ham. But when he tried it, he actually did. God wants you to try him, a relationship with him, a life with him. In fact, the Bible actually says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. So God knows that the life he has for you is something you'd really enjoy. It's what you were made for. It's what would give your life meaning and purpose and direction and joy. And that's just in this lifetime. That's not even to speak of the eternal life to come. God knows that you would love it and love all of it. And so God is going to pursue you. That's who God is the picture we get of him in the Bible from cover to cover. Because of his love, we see that God is a relentless, tenacious seeker of people. So right away in the Bible, the very first people, right, Adam and Eve, God creates an Adam and Eve. He gives them a perfect garden paradise to live in, right? Awesome. He's living in perfect relationship with them. Awesome. He gives them only one rule to follow. One. Not 10 in the beginning, right? One. Not so bad. One rule. But immediately, what do? Break it. Adam and Eve sin against God, but what does he do? He pursues them. He starts asking, right? Where are you? Where are you? They hide, and he starts seeking. It's our first picture of God as this relentless, tenacious seeker who will never stop pursuing you. Our first picture of the God who will never give up on you. So later in the Old Testament, the Bible tells about this guy. It's a really godly guy, a good guy, a prophet of God. His name is Hosea. And God picks him to represent him and speak for him. Well, one day Hosea is praying and God speaks to him. He says, like, Hosea, I want to do something really good for you. And Hosea says, you do? And God says, yeah, I know you're single. And Hosea, yeah, God, I've been praying for a wife. Well, Hosea, I'm going to give you one. And Hosea is thrilled. God, that's awesome. Thank you. You're welcome. Here's what I want you to do, Hosea. I want you to go to the local whorehouse, and I want you to find your wife, because she works there. Now Hosea is confused. Wouldn't you be? Oh, God, come on. I mean, I'm sorry, but I really don't want to marry a prostitute. And I wouldn't be caught dead in a whorehouse. And God's like, well, you're going to go into one, and you're going to marry one, and it gets even worse, because her name is Gomer. Hosea must have been like, Gomer? God, you choose me a wife named Gomer? Well, it turns out that Gomer is actually a beautiful woman with a very unfortunate name. So Hosea does it. He goes down and he purchases Gomer from her pimp and marries her. And eventually, he's surprised by love. He actually falls in love with Gomer. He ends up falling in love. And things go well for a while. They have a child. Then they have two more. And then he discovers that he wasn't the father of the second and the third one. So Gomer leaves Hosea, all her kids, and she goes back to work for her pimp. So now Hosea is raising three kids by himself. Two aren't even his own. And when God speaks to him again, God says, I want you to go and purchase Gomer back. Be her husband again and love her again. And Hosea is probably incredulous, right? Are you kidding me? I tried that before. Why? And God says, because I'm using you as an example of me. This is how I love people. I love them, and though they constantly turn away from me, I will take them back because I love them that much. And so Hosea does it. He goes back and he buys back his wife. He went after and bought back his adulterous wife, and he loved her again to show us what God is like. So if you think about some of the horrible things you've ever done in your life, and you wonder, could God still love me? Could he love me again? Your answer is yes. God will never give up on you. So we see God as a relentless, tenacious seeker who will never stop pursuing people in love for relationship through the whole Old Testament of the Bible, okay? And then we hop forward to the New Testament. God comes down from heaven and pursued us himself in the flesh through his son, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus. Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard uses a parable. Imagine there was a king that loved a humble maiden. She had no royal pedigree, no education, no standing. She dressed in rags. She lived in a hovel. She led the ragged life of a peasant, but for reasons no one could ever quite figure out, the king fell in love with this girl. Why he should love her is beyond explaining, but love her he did. And he could not stop loving her, and there awoke in his heart of the king an anxious thought. How is he to reveal his love for this girl? How could he bridge the chasm of culture and position that separated them? His advisors, of course, would tell him to simply command her to be his queen. For he was a man of immense power. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign power trembled before him. Every commoner groveled in the dust at the king's voice. She would have no power to resist. She would owe him an eternal debt of gratitude. But power, even unlimited power, cannot command love. He could force her body to be present in his palace, but he could never force love for him to be present in her heart. So he might be able to gain her obedience, but coerced submission is not what he wanted. He longed for intimacy of heart and oneness of spirit. And all the power in the world cannot unlock the door to the human heart. It must be opened from inside. So advisors might have suggested that the king give up this love, give his heart to a more worthy woman. But this the king would not do, could not do, and so his love was also his pain. The king could have tried to bridge the chasm between them, elevating her to his position. He could have showered her with gifts, dressed her in purple and silk, have her crowned queen. But if he brought her to his palace, if he radiated the sun of his magnificence over her, if she saw all the wealth and power and pomp of his greatness, she'd be overwhelmed. How would he know, or she either for that matter, if she loved him for himself or for all that he gave her? How could she know that he loved her and would love her still even if she had remained only a humble peasant? Every other alternative came to nothing. There was only one way. So one day the king rose, left his throne, removed his crown, relinquished his scepter and laid aside his royal robes. Amen. He took upon himself the life of a peasant. He dressed in rags, scratched out a living in the dirt, groveled for food, dwelt in a hovel, and he didn't just take on the outward appearance of a servant. It became his actual life, his nature, his burden. He became as ragged as the one he loved, so he could pursue her in love, and so she could be united to him forever. And that is why God sent Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he pursued people. He pursued people who had given up and walked away from God, and that's why Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Hallelujah. Because Jesus came and showed that God wasn't just for the good people, the religious people. No, Jesus revealed that God is for the rest of us. God is for the sinners. Amen? And the religious people of Jesus' day couldn't understand. Why was Jesus spending time with sinful people? In response, Jesus told another story, a story to give people a picture of God's heart. And it's Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and it says this. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." So the story is really not about shepherd and his sheep, right? Jesus tells the story as a parable, a metaphor. And in the story, the shepherd represents God and the sheep represents you and me. And the Bible uses the analogy in other places. For instance, Isaiah 53:6 says this, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." The idea is that we have wandered away from God. We've separated ourselves from him, so we're like the sheep in Jesus' story. And God is like the shepherd. It's not acceptable to him that you're gone. It's not okay with the distance between you and him. So he pursues you. Jesus says he will search for you and will not stop until he finds you, because he loves you, because he wants to be in a relationship with you, because he knows what he has to offer you is something you would love if you just try it. So God has been pursuing you your whole life, and he's going to keep pursuing you, trying to get you to taste and see that the Lord is good. So let me give you some suggestions of what that might look like. How does it look like when God is pursuing you? Sometimes we don't recognize some of the signs that God has been in pursuit of us. If you're the investigative researcher type who needs hardcore evidence and facts before you'll believe anything, maybe the way God will pursue you is to prod you to start doing some research. The man that we listened to in the video this past week was talking about, he tried to prove everything was wrong and found that he just had to live for Christ after he did the investigative research into the Bible. There's all kinds of evidence that will prove to you that the Bible contains accurate history, that Jesus really was the Son of God come to earth, and that he really died and rose from the dead. So if you're the kind of person who needs evidence, then do it. Study. Go after the truth. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not the prove it to me type. Well, then God will pursue you in other ways. Maybe God has been seeking you through a friend who has been talking to you about their relationship with Jesus. Perhaps he's seeking you through a book someone gave you to read. Or could it be that he's seeking you through convicting you, speaking to you about a problem area in your life that needs some change? Maybe he's seeking you by revealing to you just how empty your life is right now. Could it be that God is seeking you through the joy and closeness you've found that exists in community of Christians? And you're starting to realize that it's something you really want in your life. Or maybe it's even just that he has you here today. However God got you here today, it's because he loves you and wants you to know that. Sometimes we think it's us, right? We choose to get up and go to church in the morning, but God's at the center of everything. He's got a great life for you, and he wants you to take a taste. So if you taste, you'll taste what I have. You'll taste the flavor of unconditional love. It's a beautiful thing. Your life will be infused with purpose and meaning. You'll get direction from God. You'll have peace, even in the most difficult of times. You'll have a new sense of adventure. Your relationships will improve. And you'll have a relationship with the God who is and has always been for you. And you'll find that you like it. Maybe actually you love it. So I wanted to ask, is there anyone here that could testify to having been running away from God, or at a time in your life running away from God, and God pursued you and brought you to a place of faith and your life has changed? Is there anyone here? I ran away from God for years. God's inviting you to taste and see. He's inviting you into the relationship, and I want to invite you to come back for the rest of the series. If you're not part of a group, get part of a group. Listen to the video, get in conversation, come. Tuesday nights, there's the youth one on Friday nights, and we have two on Tuesday nights, one in Ashby, one down at the Fitchburg Library. I would be so bold as to say, put it in your calendar and schedule around it. Be there Don't schedule other things. So when people say, are you busy Tuesday night? You say yes. Or you guys, are you busy Friday night? Yes. I'm going to be with my group, talking with my friends, kind of exploring what this looks like to follow Jesus. And invite people to come back, right? Followers of Jesus Christ, we need to join the pursuit. So those of us who have already tasted and have seen that the Lord is good, for those of us that have already decided at some point to give our lives to Jesus, following Jesus means living like Jesus did. So he was a friend of sinners. He lived a life that revealed to everyone that God is for them. So what does it mean that you follow Jesus? It means that you're a friend to sinners. You know, after we watched the video Friday night, I'm going to look at you guys, youngins. One of the questions in the study that we talked about in community when we watched it was, where is the most godless place in your community? And when I asked that same question to my daughter, what do you think she said? School. Yeah. God has you there for a reason. You switch schools for a reason. And we think it's us. Amen? I think God's put you on mission. Don't mean to just pick you out like that, but... Sorry. Following Jesus means living like Jesus did. It means adopting his mission as your own. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to pursue those who had wandered away and help them find their way back to God. And he said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He gave us the same mission, to seek and save the lost. So what does it mean that you follow Jesus? It means that your mission, your purpose, is to help people who are far from God to find their way back to God. In the scene from the Bible we saw earlier, there's Jesus, right? He wanted to be with sinful people, ate meals with sinful people, and sinful people wanted to be around. And then there's the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are somehow blind to their own sin, who thought they were too good for sinful people and tried to avoid them. And here's the problem. Too often, Christians are more like Pharisees than they are like Jesus. It's backwards. We need to try to truly follow Jesus, which means that we'll be friends with sinners and realize that we're sinners too. We're not any better. We're just lucky sinners who have been the recipients of God's grace. And so we want to share it. We adopt Jesus' mission and try to help everyone find their way back to God so they can experience that same love that we have. So again, if you've never experienced God's love more than anything, that's what I want for you. Because I believe God's love is what you're looking for and that it will change your life. God loves you. He's relentlessly, tenaciously seeking you. And he will never stop pursuing you because he's never given up on you. We might give up on ourselves, but God never, ever gives up on you. But he won't force himself, right? You have to open the door. You know that very famous picture of Jesus at the door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you ever look very closely to the painting, there's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus is always pursuing us, but it's for us to open the door. But like I said earlier, it's from the inside. We open our hearts from the inside. I'll share one final story with you. There was a traveling preacher who was preaching at a church one week, and he stayed with one of the families, and they had an older son. And the preacher said, I never saw this kid all week. I didn't see him because he was a party animal, and he'd be out way into the night. I'd get up in the morning. I don't know if I can get through this. Okay. Yes, you can. I didn't see him in the morning because he'd still be in bed sleeping the night off. In fact, he'd sleep till mid-afternoon, and when I came in late at night after speaking at the church, he'd still be out somewhere. And so the preacher said, I didn't see him at all until the end of the week. One night after our meeting, I went out with some people for something to eat, and I came in really late. And I noticed his car was in the driveway, and as I went to the room I was staying in, I had to pass his room. Every other night, there was just an empty bed in the room. But that night, I was kind of interested to see if he was in there. So he tipped down the hall and peeked in, and I stopped because of what I saw. And he said, "I'll never forget the scene. The boy was in the room laying in the bed, passed out. But the thing that stopped me in my tracks was that his mother was sitting in the bed beside him, and she didn't notice him, didn't notice the preacher. And this guy watched, transfixed at this scene, the strange beauty of it, because she sat there and lovingly stroked his hair and gazed at his face until she noticed the preacher standing there. And she looked up, kind of apologizing, and said these words, 'He won't let me love him when he's awake.'" We might not know that God is loving on us the way that he is because we're so caught up in what we're doing. We're asleep, so unaware of God's love being poured out on us. And we need to be awakened to that, the truth of what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. So God has been pursuing you. He's for you. He wants you to taste and see that God is good. And the question is always, will you let him? Will you let God love you? Let's pray. Thank you, oh God. I thank you today, oh God, for your relentless pursuing love. I thank you, God, that you never give up on us. That we can seem to be in such dark places and seem to be running all the time, trying to find the answers that burden our hearts, God, in so many different places. And this is what we see, God, in our communities, in our families, and in our schools, God, of people that are pursuing something and they don't know what it is, God, because you've created them to be in relationship with you. And they're just running from that, trying to find answers in so many different ways, God. I pray, Lord, that we have the heart to see the brokenness and not to judge, but to see the brokenness and the need that they have to be in relationship with you. May we always have the heart and the mind of Christ to be able to speak life into those situations, God, to not be afraid of our own testimony, God. That you are truly a pursuer of those that are running from you, God. And that, God, you really can transform a life. I pray, God, for many souls to come to the saving knowledge of who you are. For lives filled with victory and purpose and passion. And that you would be able to get a hold of people through us. That we would be on mission with you to seek and save the lost. So God, encourage us today. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit that we can do nothing without it. We are empty without it, oh God. And I continue to pray for that baptism, oh God, that power from on high. To reach these communities, to see them transformed, light-filled, to see our schools on fire for God and not things of the world. We can see it. We believe in the miracles that are possible through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you encourage those young people here to go back to their colleges or their high schools, God, and be able to be strong in the Lord. Through your power and your might, oh God, that they come up against all kinds of things and all kinds of persecution and all kinds of peer pressure, God. But I pray, Lord, that you are with them. You are strengthening them. You are giving them the words to say, that they would have a shield about them, God, and it would be you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Protect our children. Thank you, Lord. Continue to grow us in our faith. I pray, God, that we are never satisfied, that we are always hungry and always thirsty, God, because you are immeasurable. That we can't just tap the surface and be satisfied. That we would want and hunger after the deep things of God. So be with us, O God, as we live this life of faith. Protect your people. Keep us from sickness, God. For those that are weak in body today, O God, I pray, Lord, for your strength to come upon them, that your healing hand be upon them, O God. Those that might be struggling with addictions and struggles, O God, I pray, Lord, that you give them victory over those things. Those that need employment, God, or cars, I pray, God, that you do a miracle. Provide, Lord, we already know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And that we just ask for those things, oh God, that you know what your people need. We pray for you to make a way. For those that are discouraged, God, I pray, Lord, that you encourage them today. Lift them up, oh God. Wrap them with your heavenly arms and fill them with that abundant love that you have for them, God, that they would never question. That even though we go through things in the natural, God, that you are consistent, God, that you never fail, that you are faithful, O God, and that our circumstances change, O God, but you never change. Thank you, Lord. We ask all these things in your mighty and precious name. Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.